Hey, good morning, Marshall Bible Church family. The Lord be with you. I hope you're well. Thanks for jumping into this service with us this morning. This is where I'd like to begin. I would like to ask you to think about the ultimate picture of yourself, like one snapshot that would sum up your life. For some of you, it might be that epic vacation, or maybe it's some silly outtakes from your family photo shoot. For others of you, it might be you and a bunch of friends on the lake shore just before sunset. But can you conjure in your mind one image that you would hold up as the definitive one of you? Let me offer you a few examples. Here's one that would not qualify for me. This is freshman in high school, Troy. What a tan. Hadn't quite grown into my teeth yet, and I've got more hair in this picture than I would have the entire rest of my life. Let me give you a better example. Here's an image that I love. This is from my wedding reception. And it reminds me of this amazing day and this killer dance party, this moment when Liz and I joined the band to play one of the songs. And it's an image of what we do in regular life. We often make music together, albeit not dressed up quite so nicely. This is one of my favorite pictures of all time. And then there's this picture. I got this one last week after the live stream service from Clara Lake. And this feels like a definitive picture because, I get a lot of these kinds of pictures scattered throughout the year from the younger artists in our community. I think younger kids, they like to draw pictures of me because I have a relatively uncomplicated face to draw. You can look at many of the pictures that kids draw of me and say, yeah, you're right, that does kind of look like Mr. Troy. So my baldness, not only does it free me from these quarantine haircut woes that AJ talked about a couple weeks ago, but it also benefits the artistic pursuits of a lot of the younger people in our church. You're welcome. We're gonna be in chapter 6 today in the book of John as we continue this Messiah series. And we're going to focus on what I think is one of the definitive pictures from the life of Jesus. We're going to look at a miracle story, and it's the only one that's told in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have a variation on this story, and that should probably alert us to its importance. And so here's what we're going to do. Even though this is likely a familiar story from those of us who grew up around the church or who are familiar with the Bible, let's come at this with open eyes and with open hearts and open ears and look for the fresh word, because I think there's something here for us. So if you have a Bible, I would love you to turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to spend most of our time here in John 6, but we're also going to be in another Old Testament passage. So you might want to have something to mark your place, because we will bounce back and forth a little bit. So if you're ready, we'll start in verse 1 in John 6. It goes like this, setting up this definitive picture from the life of Jesus. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Okay, let's stop here. I believe right here at the end of verse 4, is a really compassionate clue for all the non-Jewish hearers and readers. I think John is trying to encourage us to not miss an important detail here, that the Jewish Passover festival is near. So what's so significant about this Jewish Passover festival? So this would be a really broad brush treatment, but the Passover festival, well, it's associated with the Exodus event. And it reminds people of God sustaining the people of Israel while they were in the desert. So mark your place here in John, and let's turn over to the book of Exodus. Second book in the Bible, and we're going to be at chapter 16. And we're going to look at a massive episode in the life of the people of Israel. This is going to be a kind of a quick drive-by of the story, but I want to highlight a few things, a few bullet points, and then we're going to sort of A-B those against the story in the Gospel of John. So we begin verse 1. We find the whole Israelite community, a really, really big crowd, traveling together, and they come to this place called the Desert of Sin. Isn't that amazing? It's the most Lord of the Rings name maybe in the whole Bible, the Desert of Sin. And then verse 2, we read that the whole community starts grumbling against Moses and Aaron because they're hungry. And they can't wrap their minds around why they would have left Egypt, where there was all of this food, and wandered out in the middle of a desert where starving is inevitable. Verse 7, if we keep going, Moses and Aaron report back to the people that God has heard their grumblings, and God has a plan. His plan is to give people bread in the morning in the form of this mysterious, flaky, but tasty substance called manna. And then at night, they'll have meat in the form of quail. God promises in verse 4 to rain down bread from heaven. So this is a miraculous gift to the people. So we see already the community grumbles and the Lord hears. And then there's bread and there's meat for the people. God gives really specific instructions about this bread and this meat. The people are to go out and gather for their families. The amount that they were to gather is specific. In verse 16, it says, you're to get one omer for every person in your tent. And then verse 18, it kind of summarizes it, that each one is to gather just as much as they need it. The story keeps on going through the rest of chapter 16, but we get this really great detail in verse 35 where it says this, the Israelites ate manna 40 years. 40 years of this miracle, morning and night. This is a remarkable story, and it demonstrates God's faithful provision for his people. So in John, when it says that the Jewish Passover festival is near, the story that that festival commemorates is this one. And the people who are on that mountainside with Jesus and his disciples, they're likely thinking about this story as they prepare for the festival to begin. So keep this in mind, keep these bullet points in mind, and let's go back to the book of John, to chapter 6. And notice the similarities that John has with the book of Exodus, but how this miracle of Jesus really expands on this definitive event in the life of the people of Israel. So we find in verse 6, we're at chapter 6 of verse 5. There's this great crowd of people, and in verse 5, Jesus looks up, he sees the crowd coming toward him, and he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, the way that John tells this miracle out of all the other gospels, I think it's my favorite telling, and it's probably because of this very detail. I think this is so moving, because what we see right here is that Jesus is the one who initiates the concern for the crowd. That unlike the Exodus story, where the people grumble and the Lord responds, in this episode in John, we find Jesus anticipates the needs of the people. That the compassionate heart of God is embodied and put on display here by Jesus. When Matthew and Mark tell their story of this episode, they say that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I think it's so moving. The story keeps going, and Philip, he highlights how unlikely it is that they could afford to pay to buy people bread. And then Andrew shows up, and he has this little meager offering, 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, some bread and some meat. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But Andrew is skeptical too. And frankly, he's really logical. He asks this good question, but how far will they go among so many? Can't you relate to Andrew's question? Can't you feel it? God, the need is so big, but our resources are so small in proportion to the need. What good could this possibly do? And Jesus answers him. continuing the story and says, have the people sit down. Remember the instructions in Exodus. The people were to go out and they were to gather whatever it is that they needed. But in John, Jesus invites the people to sit. They aren't to gather, but they're to receive from Jesus. Amazing. In Luke, when he tells this story, he says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he welcomed them. When I was meditating on this story earlier in the week, I kept thinking about Psalm 23 and that really amazing phrase, you set a table before me. You prepare a table before me. Today, many churches and a lot of denominations, they're celebrating what's called Good Shepherd Sunday, a day when they focus on Psalm 23 and they're reminded of the ways that God cares for his flock. Here we find Jesus establishing himself. When he invites people to sit, he establishes himself as the host of the meal. Here is Jesus, the servant of all, the good shepherd, the Philippians 2 attitude fully on display. And then Jesus takes the bread and the meat and he gives thanks for the simplest, the most humble, the most modest of all supplies. He expresses gratitude. And this really, really challenges me. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that there are a lot of things that I simply take for granted these days. I can't help but ask, what are the small things in my life that deserve gratitude? So Jesus gives thanks, and then through Jesus, the bread and eventually the fish, they're distributed to all the people who are seated there. So unlike the Exodus story where bread rains down from heaven, here in John, the bread comes to the people through the hands of Jesus. The Word made flesh is the tangible source of the bread that is shared. And can you see the Eucharistic imagery here in this passage? Even the words when it says Jesus gave thanks, in Greek it's Eucharistos, pointing directly to the Lord's table. And then we get to this detail. The bread is distributed to those who are seated as much as they wanted. As opposed to the restrictions in the Exodus story, here we find abundance. The kingdom of God that Jesus comes to inaugurate is defined by abundance. As Paul would later write in Ephesians in the first chapter, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. It's an amazing story. What's put on display in this story, though, it's not simply a miracle, but what we see is the eternal heart of God embodied by Jesus. The miracle simply serves to highlight the miracle worker. It's a real temptation in these gospel stories to focus simply on the miraculous act. But doing that, it's sort of like, it reminds me of that old SNL bit, the Chris Farley show. Do you remember this? The classic example is where Chris Farley has Paul McCartney from the Beatles on as a guest. And the best that he can do when he's face to face with Paul McCartney is say, do you remember when you were in the Beatles? That was awesome. The beauty of this definitive picture of Jesus in John 6 is not that one time when there were baskets full of leftovers. That was awesome. No, the beauty here is that it gives us a picture of the faithfulness and the care and the steadfast love of God in the flesh, embodied and revealed in the Good Shepherd, embodied by the servant of all, demonstrated by our great host, Jesus. I don't know what life's been like for you the past couple weeks. But I know that I've definitely taken a turn toward grumbling. Because I'm just sick and tired of this current reality. I've realized that I'm deeply, and I mean like bone level, deeply hungry for something miraculous. What I so desperately want right now is I want to be served by Jesus. I want to taste and see once again that the Lord is good. I want eyes that are open to see the ways that God is taking care of me, that he's providing what I need, and not just the bare minimum, but immeasurably more than I could ever ask for or imagine. If that sounds at all like you, then I want to turn and I just want to offer a few simple bread and fish-like invitations. Some activities that I think help us to encounter the nourishment and the generosity of God. I'm drawn back over and over again to Acts 2 and to these commitments that have sustained the church from its very beginning, these devote yourself invitations. So would you consider devoting yourself to these things? One, would you consider devoting yourself to the teachings, to the written word, to the Bible? I'm learning to increasingly trust the testimony of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, quoting Deuteronomy, when he said, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Towards the end of John in chapter 20, we'll get to this later, there's kind of like a purpose statement. He says, "These signs were written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name." Friends, there is faith in life available to us in the words of the Bible. If you don't currently have a habit of reading the Bible, please find something that will help you. On our website, we have a page that every single day for every month will give you 4 readings if you need a starting place. Each Monday, on our social media platforms, we're posting the teaching text for the upcoming Sunday and a few prompts that will help you to meditate and to focus a little bit deeper on the words. Check those out. Coming up soon, we're going to offer another Zoom class, and it's going to be a short, brief couple of weeks. It's going to be on the book of Acts. So if you want to study and to read along with a few other people, if that's helpful for you, know that that's coming. There are so many options. If any of our pastors here could help you, do not hesitate to reach out. We would love to help you on this path of devoting yourself to prioritizing the Bible as a source for being fed by our God. Second, would you consider devoting yourself to the prayers? In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is described as our great high priest who always lives to intercede for us. And that is why we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are provided for, we are fed through our prayers in our times of need. We have a lot of ways that you can commit to praying. I want to encourage you to check out marcel.org/prayer. This is going to have a page that's full of resources for you. In particular, the Family Life team has been developing a daily guide for families, a daily guide, a liturgy that's updated every single week with some scriptures and some prayers for you as a family to engage together. You can sign up on this page to pray for people, and you can sign up on that page to be prayed for. There are a lot of other resources scattered on that page. Next week, AJ is going to invite us into a very specific way that we can pray for our world and our state. Even our Wednesday night live services, every week, Wednesday night, 8 p.m., it features one guided practice of prayer with a little bit of musical worship led by one of our staff pastors. Find something consistent in this season that will draw you into prayer. Devote yourself to the prayers. Third, consider devoting yourself to the fellowship. Now, I know that's a very, very Christian-y word. But one of the consistent ways that people have encountered God has been through the people of God. Acts of kindness and generosity, they feed us in ways that are really hard to name. I know many of us right now are feeling a lack of this very thing in life. But I want to encourage you to be creative in these unusual days. Beyond Zoom calls and Facebook Live comments, which I can't believe I'm even saying, I'm so grateful for. beyond those things, would you consider how you can offer your fellowship and your friendship in a new way? I'm really inspired by people in our community who are going to houses with megaphones, who are driving by in birthday parades, these drive-by baby showers, all the ways that we're being really creative to extend our fellowship. Last week, Liz and I placed a shipped order for groceries. And in the process of swapping texts with the shopper, it came up that Liz is pregnant. And when that shopper dropped off our groceries on our front step, there was an extra little bag, and it had some gifts in it for the baby. The shopper's name was Trinity. That little expression fed us deeply. How can you creatively imitate the compassion of Jesus for someone in this next week? Finally, would you devote yourself to the table? We're going to participate in communion here in a few minutes, so if you want to get your supplies, go right ahead and do that. We prioritize this every week, even during this live stream time, because we are reminded of and we encounter our gracious host at this table. In these simple elements, we are reminded again of the steadfast love and the provision of God. We meet Jesus at this table in these elements. The same Jesus who took bread and gave thanks for it and then gave it to those who were on that mountainside. We are offered these elements, as N.T. Wright really beautifully wrote, by the real living Jesus. Check out these words. This Jesus who wants not just to influence us, but to rescue us. Not just to inform us, but to heal us. Not just to give us something to think about, but to feed us and to feed us with himself. And so we pray together. Holy Spirit, feed us and nourish us in ways that surpass our understanding. Meet us in the deep places where nothing else can satisfy or touch. Speak to us words of comfort and wisdom, and draw us into that mysterious fellowship of the Trinity, that we might be strengthened and equipped to be witnesses to the great love of God in Christ Jesus. And amen. And so we speak these words together as we do every week. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We remember that Jesus took bread and wine. In giving thanks to God for them, he shared them with his disciples, saying, "This is my body, and this is my blood, which is for you. And whenever we eat and drink this meal, we proclaim the story of God." A story that is summarized in these simple phrases, handed down to us by previous generations of hungry followers of God. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Friends, receive who you are, the body of Christ.